Matthew 25. Matthew chapter number 25. Our Lord is meeting with these disciples in a private meeting on the Mount of Olives. It's Him and His apostles. And they have just left the city of Jerusalem. And as they did, our Lord made a statement about the grand temple there in Jerusalem, that not one stone is going to be left on top of another, and that it's going to be completely destroyed. And that prompted the disciples to ask some questions in chapter 24, in verse number 3, about when all of that was going to take place, and when He's going to establish His kingdom, and when the end of the world is going to come. And Jesus establishes the promised kingdom that was promised in the Old Testament. And so our Lord responded to those questions, and He began to unfold for them what's going to happen in the last days. That is, after He's died on that cross, raised from the dead, ascended back to the Father, that we're going to enter into a time period known as the last days. And He begins to describe what it's going to be like during that time period. And you and I were minded of some of the things that He said, and that is, He describes it as being a time period where there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, and it's going to be a time period when the love of many is going to wax cold. It's going to be a time period when the Bible tells us in that chapter there's going to be many false Christ and false prophets that are going to be manifested during that time. There's going to be persecution of God's people during that time period. And all of those things don't mean the end is right then imminent, but it's pointing to the fact that these are the last days and the end is coming. They're a reminder to us, as all of these events take place, a reminder to us that Jesus is coming again someday. And then there's going to be the events right before His return that Jesus describes as a time of tribulation. And it's going to be a time like none other has ever seen been on this planet, where the judgment of God is going to be poured out, and where the wrath of God is going to be executed on this planet. Jesus describes it as great tribulation. And then He tells us in chapter 24 that immediately after the tribulation, at the end of that period of time, that tribulation period, that the sun is going to be darkened, the moon's going to be darkened, and the Bible tells us that the stars are going to be falling from heaven. There's going to be the powers of the heaven will be shaken in chapter 24 and verse 29. That is, there's going to be a cosmic upheaval that's going to take place with regard to the planet Earth. And then into that atmosphere appears the Son of Man. Here He comes. And returning the second time, the Bible says He's going to come in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And everybody's going to see Him. All the earth is going to mourn as He descends from heaven. Jesus is going to come again. And ladies and gentlemen, our Lord is prophesying, revealing, and predicting all of that to His apostles, who preserved it for us right here in the pages of our Bible. And then in chapter number 24, He guarantees that it's going to happen. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will not pass away. And that is, that what Jesus said is going to happen is more certain than the planet that we live on. It's more certain than the ground that we walk on, ladies and gentlemen. It's more certain than the sun coming up in the morning is what that the second coming is going to take place, and these events are going to happen that Jesus described. And so in chapter 25, He continues talking to His disciples, but it's obvious to our Lord that they're not quite understanding how all of this is going to unfold. That is, they believe that the Lord is going to march into Jerusalem any day at any hour now, and He's going to overthrow the Romans. And he's going to set up His throne, His kingdom, and He's going to rule. He's going to establish the glorious kingdom that's promised in the Old Testament. They don't understand yet, even though our Lord has predicted it, that He's going to go to the cross and die, suffer and die at the cross, be raised from the third day, and then He's going to be leaving for a while. And after His resurrection, He's going to be gone. And He's not going to come back for a while. The second coming is not going to take place. They were expecting our Lord to establish His glorious kingdom any day now. And they wanted to be sure they knew what the sign was. And that is like, give us a sign. When you get ready to march into Jerusalem, because He's in and out of Jerusalem, when you get ready to go in to establish Your kingdom, give us some kind of sign so we'll know this is the time, so we don't lag behind very far. Give us some kind of sign, maybe a, you know what I'm saying, anything, just to let us know that this is the time. And Jesus gave them all of these signs, and then he tells them some stories in chapter number 25. And these parables that you and I have been looking at, these stories that He's telling, ladies and gentlemen, is to try to communicate to them the truth, and that is that the establishment of his kingdom is not going to happen immediately, that he's going to be leaving. And that is just like in the story that you and I looked at, the parable of the 10 virgins. And that is the 10 virgins gathered with the bride, waiting for the bridegroom to come, and he delayed his coming. He didn't come for a while. Matter of fact, they fell asleep, and 5 were ready and 5 were not. Even so, it's going to be that Jesus is coming. It's not going to be immediately after his resurrection. And then he told the story that we looked at in the service this morning. And that is, he told them and shared with them in chapter number 25 the parable of the talents, about the master who delivered his talents, his money, his possessions to his servants, and then took a trip into the far country. And he was gone for quite a while. And when he came back, and he did, after a long time, he finally came back. And when he did, some of those servants were prepared for him to come back, and one of them was not prepared for him to come back. And you and I looked at that parable, that is the parable of the talents, in the service this morning. Well, the Lord tells a third story here in Matthew 25 that we want to take a look at for a little while in the service. And it's the parable of the sheep and the goats. The Bible says in verse number 31, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he'll set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left." And I'll stop right there in the reading. In these verses, our Lord uses the common sight of a shepherd that is separating his sheep from the goats to illustrate what's going to happen when Jesus returns to establish his glorious kingdom. As he speaks to the disciples here, the first thing that he talks to them about is his second coming that we read about in verse number 31. Our Lord is speaking to the disciples about that time when he's going to come in glory to establish his kingdom. Now, we know this as the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we understand this, we easily today, you and I distinguish between his first coming to die for our sins and his second coming to rule and reign as the promised king. But let me remind you once again, as I alluded to a few moments ago, that the Jews in the first century, including these disciples, they didn't understand that. They didn't know that, they didn't understand it. They knew about the coming of the Messiah from the Old Testament. Ladies and gentlemen, there are hundreds, that is, there's over 1,500 prophecies in the Old Testament about the coming of the Messiah. So they understood that. But ladies and gentlemen, the coming of the Messiah in two different stages was not something that they understood. That is, this thousands of years separating between the first coming and the second coming was not something that they had been taught. It was not something that they understood. That is, they didn't get a hold of that idea. They only saw the Messiah as coming, that's coming one time to save them from the oppression and of the enemy and to reign over them as king. That's what they had been taught. That's how they viewed the Old Testament scriptures. But we know now that the purpose of his first coming was to suffer and die for our sins. His purpose was not to come and reign as king on this planet, but to suffer and die for our sins, not to be crowned with a crown, but with thorns, and to go to the cross and suffer and die. And that after his death, he was resurrected. He ascended to the right hand of the throne of God, where he is right now. Ladies and gentlemen, where he is right now. But listen to me now, someday he will come a second time. It's this second coming that our Lord refers to here in verse number 31 and following. There's three things that Jesus mentions in verse 31 about his second coming that we should take a moment to notice. Number one, there's the glory that he's going to come in. You might have noticed in verse 31 that Jesus said that when he comes, he's going to come in his glory. When Jesus came the first time, ladies and gentlemen, he came in great humility. Remember what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 7. It says, "But he made himself of no reputation," Jesus, "and he took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself," Jesus did. And the Bible says he became obedient, that is, like a slave, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That is, Paul writes about the humility of our Lord's first coming. That is, you and I are getting ready to celebrate soon the birth of Christ, and you and I know all about the humility of his birth. And that is that our Lord was born to poor parents. He was born, ladies and gentlemen, in a stable. in the city of David, that is in Bethlehem. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes, and he was laid in a manger, that is in a feeding trough. We know all about the humility of his birth. We also read in the Bible about the humility of his life. Well, on one occasion in Matthew chapter number 8, he tells his disciples that the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head. I mean, even the foxes have holes, and even the birds have nests, but the Son of Man does not have a place. He does not have a place to lay his head. The humility of his life. I'm going to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that the life of our Lord, that is, when you look at the life that he lived, would not be a life that would impress any of you. In other words, he didn't have a house to live in. He didn't have a car to drive. He wasn't wearing the most fashionable clothing that the religious elite, the scribes and the Pharisees in Jerusalem were wearing. He lived in humility. He lived a humble, he was born in a humble way. He lived a humble life. And then you can read about the humility of his death. And that is that Jesus was arrested, he was falsely accused, he was beaten by the Jewish leaders, he was scourged by the Romans. Ladies and gentlemen, he was spit upon, he was mocked, he was ridiculed. He was forced to carry a cross through the city streets of Jerusalem in humility. He hung on that cross naked in a public display of utter and complete humility. He humbled himself all the way to the point of death, not dying, ladies and gentlemen, in a hospital room or in his bedroom, surrounded by all of his family who loved him and cared about him, but he died on that cross, and he died in a public way. He died in humility, being mocked by those who are around him. The humility of his death. But I tell you, the humility of his death went beyond just the suffering of the cross, ladies and gentlemen, but it was the suffering of our sin. That Jesus died, ladies and gentlemen, nobody's ever gone deeper into the depths of humility than Jesus did as he suffered the wrath of God against our sin on the cross. I tell you, the majesty of Christ was covered up by his humility in his birth and in his life and also in his death. But I tell you, for those who had eyes to see, there were glimpses of his glory displayed through his humanity during that time. Every once in a while, they got a glimpse of his glory. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that after Jesus got done teaching the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, that after he got done teaching, that everybody was completely amazed. And the reason why is because they had never heard somebody teach with that kind of authority. And they stood absolutely amazed. You know what they were getting a glimpse of in the messages of our Lord? They were getting a little glimpse of his glory. Nobody taught like Jesus did and with the kind of authority that Jesus taught with. And remember what I've taught you before. When the Bible says he taught with authority, what it means, it's not talking about the style of his teaching. It's not talking about the style of his preaching. It's talking about the fact that as he taught them the truth, that it was the truth just because he said it. He spoke with that kind of authority. Listen, the only authority I have is what this book says. But I tell you that as our Lord taught, ladies and gentlemen, he spoke with the kind of authority that what he said is true just because he said it. Oh, nobody's ever had that kind of authority, but he does. They're getting a little glimpse of his glory. And then there's not only the messages, but there's also all the miracles that he did. And that as our Lord is healing those who are sick, as a matter of fact, ladies and gentlemen, in the city of Capernaum, they're bringing all of their sick to him as he is residing in Peter's house. And they're bringing all of his sick to him, and he heals them, every one of them, no matter what their disease is or what it is that they're suffering from. Our Lord is able to heal all of them. He's able to perform miracle after miracle, casting demons out of those whose lives are being destroyed and healing those who are crippled and diseased. And what people are seeing in his miracles, they're getting a little glimpse of the glory of God. And then there not only is the authority of his preaching and teaching and the power of his miracles, but there's also then the transfiguration of his appearance itself. In Matthew's gospel, you'll find it in chapter 17, where he takes three disciples, Peter, James, and John, and goes high up into a mountain just with the three of them. And they laid down and they took a little nap. And when they woke up, they saw Jesus shining as white as light. His countenance, his appearance had changed. And I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the glory of God, the glory of the Christ is shining through his humanity. And Peter, James, and John got a glimpse of the glory of Christ right there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And then there's the victory, his resurrection. And that is that after Jesus died in such humility, he rose from the dead. And now the grave is empty, the tomb is empty, and Jesus is alive. And he appeared to his disciples, and he ate with them, revealing to them, ladies and gentlemen, the glorious body that now he now was residing in as the resurrected Christ, the victory of his resurrection. For those who had eyes to see, there were little glimpses of his glory that were demonstrated. Why, listen to what John writes about that in John chapter number 1. In John 1 of verse 14, he says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us," and he said, "We beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John says, listen, here he came. The divine Word, the Creator, ladies and gentlemen, came and dwelt among us. That is, the Creator God in the person of Jesus Christ. And John said that some of us got a little glimpse of his glory. John did, ladies and gentlemen. John heard him preach those messages. And John saw him perform those miracles. And John saw him transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. John is the one. Hey, John saw him after his resurrection. He saw the empty tomb. He saw the glorified Christ. John saw all of that. He said, "I got a little glimpse of his glory." Wouldn't you have liked to have seen that? Yes. Sure you would have. But I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the glory of Christ, that is the manifestation, the revelation of his person and his power. The greatest revelation is yet to come. And you get to see it if you're saved. As you read about the messages and miracles of Christ, you begin to see who he is. He's the promised King and Messiah. And so you're beginning to see the glory of Christ revealed right here in the pages of the Bible. But listen to me now, those are just glimpses of his glory. The full manifestation of his glory, of who he is not going to be revealed until he comes the second time. And the Bible tells us here in the verses we're looking at that when he comes, ladies and gentlemen, he's going to come in full display of all of his glory. Did you know that Jesus existed in the glory, the divine glory, the glory of the Father in eternity past? Why, when Jesus was praying in John chapter number 17, the Bible says as he was praying, he prayed this in verse number 5. He said, "Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Did you know that before creation ever took place, that the Son existed with the Father in great glory? Why, did you know that he is eternal in his existence? You say, well, when did he begin? Well, he didn't. He's always been. Now, that'll blow your mind, so don't think about it too hard. And that is that he always has been. He's always existed in the glory of the Father before the world ever was, in eternity past. And then he revealed glimpses of that glory when he became a man and lived here among us. He revealed it in his humanity. But the full display of his glory, the full display, is yet to come when he comes the second time. Well, the Bible tells us that back in Matthew 24. Listen to Matthew 24 and verse number 30. The Bible says, "Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven," listen, "with power and great glory." That is the glory of God revealed at the second coming of Jesus. When you read about the second coming of Christ, ladies and gentlemen, here in Matthew 25, you see the glory that he's going to come in. And then you also see the angels that he's going to come with. Look again at our text in verse number 31. "When the Son of Man," Matthew 25, 30, 31, "when the Son of Man shall come in his glory," and then listen to the next phrase, "and all the holy angels with him." Did you know that when Jesus came the first time, there was a lot of angelic activity? Why, did you know there was a lot of angelic activity at the beginning of his life? And that is, the Bible tells us that an angel, the angel Gabriel, appeared to Mary and said, "Listen, Mary, you've been chosen. You're the one who's been chosen to be the mother of the Messiah. You're the one." And the angel appeared to her and said, that which is conceived in you is going to be of the Holy Spirit. He's going to overshadow you, and you're going to conceive the very Messiah, the very Son of God. In Matthew 2, there was an angelic appearance to Mary announcing that she was going to conceive. And listen to me now, before her and Joseph ever came together as husband and wife, while they were still in this betrothal period, before they ever consummated their marriage, the Bible says that she conceived miraculously by the power of the Holy Spirit, announced to her by the angel Gabriel. Did you know the angel also showed up at Joseph's house as well? And during that betrothal period, Joseph, when he found out that Mary was going to have a baby, assuming that she had been unfaithful to him, the Bible says he was getting ready to divorce her privately, and the angel showed up and said, don't do it, Joseph, and I'm paraphrasing, don't do it, and that is that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit. Don't divorce her, but go ahead and marry Mary. And ladies and gentlemen, he certainly did. A lot of angelic activity at the beginning of his life. I remember when he was born in Bethlehem, don't you? I read about it in Luke chapter number 2. And the Bible says that all of a sudden, the shepherds out there taking care of their flock by night. And all of a sudden, ladies and gentlemen, the glory of God began to shine. And all the host of heaven, the angels of heaven, surrounded that hillside and began to sing and praise and worship God and announce the birth of the Savior in Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. There was much angelic activity at the beginning of his life. There was much angelic activity during his life. Did you know when Matthew tells us in chapter number 4 about the temptations when Jesus went into that wilderness for 40 days and he was tempted by the devil, and 3 of those temptations are announced to us. Did you know that at the end of those temptations that the Bible says in Matthew 4:11 that the angels came and ministered to him? Much angelic activity at the beginning of his life. Much angelic activity during his life. And ladies and gentlemen, even at the end of his life and ministry, there's still a lot of angelic activity that's taken place. There sure is. Well, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter number 26, that is just the next chapter, about the angelic activity. The Bible says in verse number 51, behold, one of them, when Jesus was being arrested in the garden, one of them which was with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote or cut off his ear. Now the guy with the sword is Peter, and the guy that got his ear cut off was Malchus. And then said Jesus unto him, to Peter, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword will perish with the sword. And then he said in verse 53, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to the Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? You know what our Lord is saying at the end of his life and ministry? He's saying, listen, the angels are standing at attention, ready to go. All I have to do is just pray to the Father, and he'll send the angels that could wipe out the Roman army. Listen, the entire Roman army could be wiped out by the legions of angels that are in heaven. Well, listen, after Jesus died on that cross and the resurrection took place, did you know that God sent an angel from heaven in Matthew 28? An angel was sent from heaven to roll away that stone so that everybody could see in and see the evidence of the resurrection. Why, when the ladies finally arrived early that morning, there he was, an angel sent from heaven, aglowing with the glory of God from heaven, sitting on top of that stone, just waiting for them to get there so he could make the great announcement that the one that they were looking for, ladies and gentlemen, is not there, but he is risen from the dead. Much angelic activity, ladies and gentlemen, at our Lord's first coming, the beginning of his life, during his ministry, at the end of his life, and at the resurrection. But listen to me now, while we read about the angelic activity at his first coming, there's going to be a full display of angelic activity at his second coming that the entire world will witness. All of the unbelievers who are alive when Jesus comes, ladies and gentlemen, are going to see it. Well, Jesus said that in Matthew 13 and verse number 40. Listen to what he said. Matthew 13, 40, he says, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man is going to send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The angels are going to come with him, the Bible says. When Jesus returns, he's going to come with the angels and the unbelievers. When he comes, they're going to be gathered by the angels, and the judgment of God is going to be executed. All of those who are alive when the Lord comes are going to see the angels as well. Well, the Bible says in Matthew 24 and verse number 25, Matthew chapter number 24 and verse number 29, the Bible says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send forth his angels, ladies and gentlemen. The angels are going to come with him. He's going to send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the ends of heaven to the other. That is, the angels are going to come and they're going to gather together the people of God who are alive when Jesus comes again. Did you know that Paul wrote about the angelic activity that's going to be accompanying our Lord when he returns? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning of verse number 7, the Bible says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." He's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. He's coming with his angels, the Bible tells us. So what we're learning about is that when Christ comes again, ladies and gentlemen, he's not going to come, not only come in his glory, but he's going to come with the angels who are going to assist him in the execution of divine judgment and the establishment of his glorious kingdom. Oh, it must have been an amazing sight. Think about it now. It must have been an amazing sight on that night when Jesus was born. When those shepherds out there in the darkness of the night saw the glory of the Lord shine round about them and the sky filled with angels praising God. But ladies and gentlemen, that scene, as amazing as it must have been, pales in comparison to what's going to happen when Jesus comes again. That is, those same angels that appeared on the night that Jesus was born is going to come with him, according to the verse we just read. But I tell you, they're going to be joined by millions more who will fill the sky around the entire globe. It won't be just the shepherds in Bethlehem who are going to be able to see, but the entire planet is going to see Jesus coming in great glory and with all of his holy angels. It's going to be a sight that is unimaginable to you and I at this moment. It's beyond what you and I can comprehend. Our world stands amazed when there's just an eclipse of the sun or of the moon. Everybody comes out and wants to look at the International Space Center as it passes overhead. Can you imagine what it's going to be when Jesus comes and the entire globe is lit up with his glory and the sky is full of angelic activity when he comes again? If you're fascinated by the possibility of a UFO, wait till heaven is filled with unidentified flying objects. That is, those angels flying in the midst of the atmosphere as Jesus returns and is executing the divine judgment and establishing the glorious kingdom of our Lord. Hard to imagine what that'll be like, but it's going to happen one of these days. When you read about the second coming of Christ here, you read about the glory that he's going to come in and the angels that he's going to come with, and then there is the throne that he's going to come for. Look again at verse number 31 again. It says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." He said it's then that Jesus is going to be seated upon that throne. He's going to, ladies and gentlemen, as our Lord is leaving his disciples, he left with them with no doubt that when he comes again, the second time, it is then that he's going to be seated upon the throne. Hey, just like the angel Gabriel announced to Mary when he told her that she was going to conceive, he told her that the one that was going to be conceived in her womb is indeed the very one who will sit upon the throne of David. Listen to what the angel Gabriel said in Luke 1:32. "He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be," ladies and gentlemen, "no end." When Christ comes again, he's coming to rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, the wise men who came from the east knew that he was the king, didn't they? Where is he that's born King of the Jews? Nathanael, ladies and gentlemen, knew who he was in John 1:49. He said, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Pilate found out who he was as Jesus stood before him. He asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You say that I am." Paul wrote about it in all of his letters. John got a good glimpse of it in the Revelation. John tells us in Revelation 19, he says, I saw heaven opened. And as I saw heaven open, I saw somebody sitting on a white horse. And John got a good look at him. He looked closely and he gave us a little description of him. Said he's called faithful and true. He said he comes in righteousness to judge and make war. He said his eyes were like a flame of fire, and he said on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And then he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. He said his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven, they followed him upon white horses, clothed in linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth is going a sharp sword. With it he smites the nations. He rules them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture. John said, I saw his vesture. And he says on his thigh, he's got this name written. Maybe it's on one thigh. Over here he's got King of Kings written. And over here on this thigh is Lord of Lords. John got a glimpse of him as he returns one of these days, ladies and gentlemen. And he is none other than the promised King himself, who is coming to rule and to reign, to sit upon the promised throne forever and ever. When Christ comes the second time, he'll come as a conquering king who will judge his enemies, establish his kingdom, and will rule and reign on this planet. He's coming to sit on the throne of his glory. What we've been noticing, ladies and gentlemen, is the second coming of Christ. Also, Jesus speaks about the separation of the nations. Go back to our text if you're not there in Matthew 25. And notice verse 32. It says, and before him shall be gathered all nations when he comes again. And he shall separate them one from another. As a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left. So our Lord tells us here that when he comes again in his glory, sits upon his throne with all the angels with him, all of the nations are going to be gathered before him. And he's going to separate them one from another. He tells us here that just like a shepherd separates sheep from the goats, even so he's also going to separate one person from another when he comes again. Folks, in that time period, and even now in the Middle East, shepherds will herd their sheep and their goats oftentimes together. But there were times whenever they would separate them, they would set them apart from one another. And that is that sheep are generally very gentle animals, but goats aren't always gentle. Now, there's some folks here tonight that know all about goats. I was talking to them right before the service about their goats. And I told them I didn't know much about it, but I was going to preach about it, so here it is. These shepherds oftentimes herded them together, but then there came a time when it was necessary to separate them. Sometimes when it came time for grazing or when it came time for sleeping at night, the shepherds would separate the sheep from the goats. And the reason why is because sometimes the goats upset the sheep. Now I was going to preach about the old goats tonight, but I think I'll save that for another time. I've noticed that there's old goats around. Now I'm not talking about your age, but there are. And I tell you, the old goats like to upset God's sheep. They sure do. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that one of these days the Lord is coming. You say, what are we going to do about the old goats? Well, we're just going to let the Lord separate them out, aren't we? It's kind of like the wheat and the tares. And that is, they kind of grow up together until the end of the world. And the Lord's going to send forth the angels like the reapers. And that's whenever the tares are going to be, the weeds are going to be separated from the wheat. Even so, those of you that love the Lord, I mean, you're God's sheep. You've received him. You love him. And you're following him. He's the Lord of your life. You're the sheep of his pasture. But right now, you're living among the old goats. And that is describing those who don't know him, those who don't love him, those who are not following him. And some of those old goats cause you a little bit of trouble. They don't love the Lord. They don't know the Lord. They don't have the same. They don't value the things of God like you do. And it's a little bit of a problem for you. And listen to me now. It's a problem around our world today, isn't it? The enemies of the cross, as Paul described them. The enemies of Christ that despise the people of God and despise the things of God. The old goats. But ladies and gentlemen, you say, Pastor, what are we going to do about the old goats? Somebody said, let's vote them out. Listen to me now. One of these days, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is going to take care of the goats. He sure is. Until that time, they're always going to be around. Until that time, they're always going to be giving God's people a little bit of a rough time. We're going to be grazing together in this life with the old goats. But one of these days, Jesus is coming again. And when Jesus comes again, like a great shepherd, Jesus is going to separate the sheep from the goats. He sure is. Now, it's going to be a little while. But one of these days, it's going to happen. And listen to me now. If you're an old goat, you might be hiding in the flock among the sheep. That is, you don't know the Lord, you don't love the Lord, you don't know Him, and you might even try to stir up some trouble for the sheep. You might even give the shepherd a little bit of a rough time, and that is, you're just an old goat. You might try to bow like a sheep, but you're still just an old goat. You might try to look like the sheep, but you're still an old goat. Listen, you might try to fake it like one of the sheep, but I tell you, you're just an old... If you don't know Him on the inside, you're still the old goat. You're still the old you, the old sinful you, and you've never been redeemed. And one of these days, you might get by, but one of these days, hey, the great shepherd, the one who knows the difference between the sheep and the goats, one of these days, He's going to come. He will. You see, the sheep really... may not have the ability to do much with the old goats, but the shepherd does. And he knows the difference between the two. And when he comes, he's going to separate the goats from the sheep when he returns the second time. So if you're not one of God's sheep and you're just an old goat, you might be getting by right now. You might be going around giving the sheep a hard time. But one of these days, the Lord's going to come. And like the shepherd, He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. The sheep's going to be on His right hand, the goats on His left hand. There's no significance to that except for the fact they're going to be set apart from one another. When Christ comes again, people from every nation, from around the globe, from every nationality, are going to be gathered together before Him. And ladies and gentlemen, He's going to divide them into two categories, the sheep and the goats, the redeemed and the unredeemed, the saved and the lost. He tells us about the sheep on His right side, beginning in verse 34 and following. The sheep on His right illustrate those who've received Christ. And in particular, in this context, they represent those who received Him during the tribulation period and are still alive when Jesus comes back again. You see, if you're saved, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible teaches us, those who are saved now, when the Lord comes, we're going to be raptured up to meet Him in the air with new glorified, redeemed bodies. When He comes the second time to establish His kingdom, we're going to be coming with Him on white horses as well. But when He comes, ladies and gentlemen, there are going to be some still alive. They're going to be believers, those who have been saved during the tribulation period and are still alive when Jesus returns. These are the elect that Jesus referred to back in chapter 24, verses 21 and 22, and also verses 29 through 31. They are the elect, God's chosen people, the redeemed that He refers to. They are referred to in this chapter as the righteous in verse number 37, when the Bible says, "Then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we Thee hungry and fed Thee, or thirsty and gave Thee drink?" And you'll read about Him again in verse number 46, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal." That is, those who are the saved, the redeemed, that is, the righteous, those who are right with the Lord when He comes again. In the last days, the gospel is going to be proclaimed to every nation, according to chapter 24 and verse 14. The gospel, listen, one of the evidences, and that is one of the signs of His coming, is that the gospel of Jesus is going to be preached around the world in the last days. What began, ladies and gentlemen, what began in Jerusalem with the apostles, the preaching of the gospel of the day of Pentecost, is in the last days going to surround the globe. Now, in the during the period of the early church, the gospel went beyond Jerusalem into Judea, and the gospel went beyond Judea into Samaria, and then the gospel went beyond Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth through the missionary journeys of Paul and those who were with him. But, ladies and gentlemen, as the last days have continued to progress, the gospel has gone way beyond all of that and around the globe. The gospel is being preached in this nation that those who lived in the first century didn't even know existed. The gospel is going from our nation and from other nations around the world. As I say to you in the service this morning, that is, the messages and the gospel that's being preached in our little location in rural Bullock County is going around the world today. It's being spread. Even in nations where the gospel is illegal, it's penetrating even those nations. There are believers around the world, ladies and gentlemen, some of them in underground churches where the gospel is spreading and people are being saved and God is moving. It's going around the world. And during the tribulation period, we know it in the book of Revelation, we know that even during that tribulation period, God is going to seal some witnesses and protect them, and they are going to surround the globe with the preaching of the gospel. There's going to be angels proclaiming the gospel according to the book of Revelation as well. The gospel is going to be preached, and there are going to be people who are going to hear the gospel, and they're going to turn to Christ during the tribulation period. Many of them will be killed and martyred because of it. Those who turn to him, ladies and gentlemen, will refuse to bow to the Antichrist. They won't receive his mark, and for that reason, they won't be able to buy and sell, according to the book of Revelation. Many of them will be hunted down. The Antichrist and his armies in the last days will hunt them down, be looking for them. They will be killed, many of them by the Antichrist. But some of them will survive. They'll survive the tribulation, and they will be alive when Jesus comes back again. Well, the Bible tells us right here in Matthew 24 that Jesus, that tribulation period, that is, if it wasn't shortened, that the elect wouldn't even be able to survive it. But it'll be a short period of time so that there will be those alive when Jesus comes back again. If it wasn't a short period of time, because of all the things happened during that time period, all of humanity would be wiped out otherwise. But the Bible tells us it'll be shortened for the elect's sake. So when Jesus comes back, the Bible says he's going to send his angels to gather the elect from the four corners of the earth. So we know that there are going to be believers alive when Jesus comes back again. There is sheep. And the Bible says he's going to separate them from the goats, and he's going to put them on his right hand. He tells us about the blessings they're going to receive in verse number 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father. Oh, yes, indeed, they are the ones who are blessed. You know, in the Gospel of Matthew, this gospel starts out with the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter number 5, and the Sermon on the Mount starts out with the Beatitudes, doesn't it? Oh, yeah, blessed are those, ladies and gentlemen, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those, ladies and gentlemen, who are meek. Blessed are those, ladies and gentlemen, who mourn and grieve. Blessed are those who hunger after righteousness, for they'll be filled. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are those who the men speak falsely about. Blessed are, you know the reason why they're blessed? Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Bible says in the Beatitudes. And now at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, we see the Beatitudes again, don't we? We see those who are blessed. That is, with the eschatological blessing, the blessing of salvation. That's the blessing. That is, those who enter into the kingdom. That is, they are blessed above all others because of the kingdom that is theirs. These are the ones listen, when you read the Beatitudes, this is what it means. It's not just giving you character qualities that you ought to try to emulate. It's talking about those who've entered into the kingdom, who have believed the gospel, and they've entered into a blessed state that would be fully manifested when Jesus comes again. You see the blessing they're going to receive, the kingdom they're going to inherit. The Bible tells us here that they shall inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. They're going to enter into the kingdom age with our Lord. They're going to enter into the kingdom and enjoy life here on earth with Christ reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They're going to be part of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. It's a kingdom prepared for them. It's what God had purposed from the foundation of the world. This is what God is moving towards throughout history. It's a time, ladies and gentlemen, whenever the glorious Son will rule and reign with His people on this planet. That's the direction that we're going in. That's the direction of the planet now. That's what God is up to. It'll be a time when there truly will be peace on earth and goodwill toward men. The curse will be lifted and Christ will reign over a kingdom of peace and righteousness. And those blessed ones are going to enter into Him, with Him, into that millennial reign. There's a blessing they'll receive and the kingdom that they will inherit. There's the service they'll demonstrate. Beginning of verse 35 and continuing through verse number 40. The Bible talks there about the way that they live. Those who are alive, believers alive during the tribulation period, the Bible describes how the service that they demonstrated during that time. Let me read it to you real quick. It says, "For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me." Then said the righteous, answer him and say, "Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee, thirsty and gave thee drink? And when saw we a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick and in prison and came unto thee?" And the king said, shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it to the one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me." Listen, as these sheep stand before the Lord, seated upon His throne, the Bible says He's going to commend them for how they've served Him. They have. When He was hungry, they gave Him food. When He was thirsty, they gave Him drink. When He was a stranger traveling through, they took Him in. When He was naked, they gave Him some clothes. When he was sick, they visited Him. They cared for Him. When He was in prison, they came to Him to minister to His needs. But oh, the shock and surprise when they asked Him, said, "How did we do that to you? How did we? I mean, we didn't do that to you. We don't remember doing that to you." And the Lord said, "When you did it to these brethren, you did it unto me." You say, who are these brethren, those who've received Christ during the tribulation period? Many of whom will be Jews, ladies and gentlemen, and they received Him. They're going to suffer greatly during the tribulation period. Suffer greatly. The Antichrist is going to be hunting them down. But they're going to be believers. Those who've turned to the gospel, they're going to care for them during that time. And Jesus said, when you did it to them, you did it to me. That's right. You see, there's a principle in the Bible that those who have truly received Christ as Lord for each other, one of the things that characterizes them is that they receive each other and they care for each other and they serve each other. When Jesus sent His disciples out two by two into the cities in Matthew chapter number 10, He said, when you go into those cities, He said, and you start sharing the gospel and performing these miracles, there may be somebody in the city that will receive your message and receive you. If they don't receive you, if they reject you, then they're rejecting me. If they receive you, they are receiving me. Remember? That's what He's saying here in this passage of Scripture as well. And James tells us that, listen, that one of the things that characterizes God's people is when they see somebody else, when they see God's people and somebody having a need, they do everything they can to try to meet that need. John writes that in 1 John chapter number 3. He tells us, how could you be a believer and if you saw your brother in need and not try to do everything you could to meet that need? How can you say the love of God lives in you if you're not trying to help each other? One of the things that characterizes the redeemed of God is how they love each other and how they help each other. And in times of distress, they minister to one another. I've seen that in your lives. I've seen that as one of the characteristics of our fellowship here at Eastern Gate. And during the tribulation period, those who received Christ, listen, those who know Him are going to do everything they can to help each other during that most difficult and trying time when they're being hunted down by the Antichrist and the armies of the Antichrist, when they've gone into hiding into the hills, when they've been arrested and been jailed. Listen, as they're not able to buy and sell because they refuse the mark of the beast, where are they going to get food? These folks are trying to help each other when they're hungry and when they're thirsty and whenever they're naked. And Jesus said, those of you that did that for one another, you did it to me. I'm just trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen, the sheep that He set over there on the right hand. But then there's the old goats. that he set apart on his left hand. And now the Lord speaks to them. While he said that the sheep are going to be blessed, he announced that the goats are going to be cursed. Look at verse 41. It says, "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me." Notice now, "you cursed." The sheep, blessed. But now the goats, they're the ones who are the cursed. And the Bible tells us in verse 34, the Bible tells us in verse number 34, that he says to the sheep, he says to them, "Come." But did you notice in verse 41 what he said to the goats? He said, "Depart. Come into my kingdom," to the sheep, "but to the goats, depart from me," to the goats. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Bible says that Jesus said in Matthew 7 that there are going to be many to him. Many come to him and say, "Lord, Lord." But Jesus said they're not going to be able to enter into the kingdom. There are going to be those that are going to come to him on the last day and say, "Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, cast out devils in your name, done many wonderful works in thy name?" And then Jesus said he's going to announce to them, "Depart from me, you cursed and wicked." The reason why? "I never knew you." And now he's referring back to that again at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, so that you and I will know that when he comes again the second time, the goats, those who didn't know him, those who didn't receive him, that they, ladies and gentlemen, opposite of the sheep, are going to be cursed. Not blessed, but cursed. Not welcomed into the kingdom, but departed or cast away from him. The Bible tells us here in this passage of Scripture. The Bible tells us here in verse number 41 that he's going to say, "Depart from me, you cursed," and listen now, "into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And that is, the Bible says that the sheep are going to be welcomed into the kingdom. But the Bible says that the goats are going to be cast out of the kingdom, and ladies and gentlemen, are going to inherit everlasting fire. The hell, the everlasting fire that is prepared for the devil and his angels. Do you see the curse they're going to receive? And do you notice the Christ that they reject? Verse 42 says this, "I was hungry and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you took me not in. Naked and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, you visited me not." They said unto him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty and stranger and naked," verse 44, "and sick or in prison, and did not minister to thee?" And then shall he answer to them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of these, the least of these, you did it not unto me." And that is, the goats didn't receive Christ. They didn't care anything about the Lord. They bowed to the Antichrist during the tribulation period, ladies and gentlemen. And they will not do anything to help the people of God during that time. They will not. The reason why is because they're unbelievers. That is, they're the goats. They chose to bow down to the Antichrist. Hope you see the goats on the left. As you do, you'll see the curse that they'll receive. And you'll see the Christ that they'll reject. And then you'll see the awful calamity that they're going to reap. Verse 46, the Bible says, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to life eternal." Those who rejected Christ, when Jesus comes again, are going to reap great calamity. I'm talking about the calamity of everlasting punishment, the calamity that they're going to experience under the judgment of God. That is hell. The judgment of God, the lake of fire for all eternity. There's not only the calamity of what they're going to receive or experience, but there's going to be the calamity of what they're going to miss. They're going to miss out on eternal life. Righteous, the redeemed, are going to enter into life eternal. But ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus comes again, those who are not saved are going to miss out on eternal life. And instead will experience everlasting punishment under the judgment of God. That's the reason why that Jesus said what he said back in chapter number 24 and verse number 42. You don't know when this is going to happen. You don't know when the Lord's coming. So you better be watching. You better be watching. Listen again. "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." If you knew that Jesus was coming tonight, if you knew that, there are some in this room and some listening by other means, you'd be doing business with God tonight. If you knew that he was coming tonight. But listen to me. You don't know that he's not coming tonight. We don't know. And that's the reason why the Bible says you need to be watching. The idea of watching, you need to be ready. You need to be ready now. If you've never received Christ, listen to me. If you've never received Him, you need to turn to Him. Go ahead and just admit how lost you are, what a sinner you are. Get honest with God about what your problem is. Your problem is that you're a sinner on the inside. Your soul is broken and messed up with sin. Now, why don't you just go ahead and receive the good news, and that is that Jesus, that's why He went to the cross and died for you. Paid the price on that cross for your sin then. He did that for you. And He's resurrected at the right hand of the Father, and one of these days He's going to come again. He's the only answer for you. There's not another answer. There's not an amount of money that will ever heal what's wrong with you on the inside. There's not a relationship you'll ever enter into that'll heal the brokenness on the inside of you. And there's the only one who can fix what's wrong with you is Jesus. And He did that by His death and His resurrection. And you need Him. And you need Him today. But you're here and you're saved. You already are. Listen to me now. If you're a child of God, we don't know when Jesus is going to come. He could come at any time. And ladies and gentlemen, if there's ever been a time that God's people need to be alert and awake and active and living for God, it's now. You say, Pastor, one of these days, everything's going to kind of line up in my life and I'm really going to give everything I have for God. Why don't you go ahead and start right now? Why don't you get everything surrendered, everything abandoned? And why don't you just start living for God with everything you have right now? Because listen to me now, we don't know how long it's going to be before the Lord's come. Right now, now's the time to be ready, to be serving, to be living for God. Not another day, not another time, but now's the time. He's coming again one of these days. And when He comes, listen to me, lost person, He's going to divide the sheep from the goats. Sheep, eternal life. Enter into the kingdom. The goats, depart from me, you cursed. Into everlasting fire. The fire prepared for the devil. That God originally prepared for the devil and his angels. Let me ask you this question. Are you a sheep or a goat? You know, the great news of the gospel is the goat can become a sheep. You might be an old goat right now, but if you'll turn to Jesus, He'll make you a brand new creature. And you can become one of God's sheep. Amen. He's the answer. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Thank You for Your word and what You're saying to us and how You're working in us. Thank You for this great story. Father, I pray, God, that You'd help us tonight, Lord, those who are lost, to bring them to the point of realizing their condition, their need for Jesus. There would be those who would turn to You and receive You as Lord of their life. Father, I pray for Your people, God, Your redeemed, those that are already saved, that God, You'd teach us, grow us, and help us to become everything You saved us to be. God, for Your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.